If you would, turn to Genesis chapter, hang on, I got it right here, 13. Last week we saw Abram and Lot separate, problems between the two of them. And again, we saw Abram give Lot first choice instead of Lot saying to Abram, no, you choose first. He went ahead and picked what he thought was the best. And again, he looked towards, unfortunately, Sodom and Gomorrah, which was in a fertile plain, is well watered there, a good place for cattle and everything. But we see in the description there that what it reminded him of was Egypt. And unfortunately, Egypt contained the same evil situation that Sodom and Gomorrah did. And we talked about Abram's decision and how he decided to go to Egypt to avoid the famine instead of staying in the land and letting God provide. And when we step out of God's will for us, we talked about this a little bit as well. It doesn't just affect us. When sin is our life, it doesn't affect just us. It affects those around us. And then there's maybe effects or consequences that we don't even see happening. And I mentioned this a little bit last week. This is possibly one of those consequences that you wouldn't even think of. But say the situation was different. Say Abram decided, you know what, God told me to stay in this land, this is where I'm going to stay, even though there's famine, we're going to wait and let God provide for us and stay there. That would have meant he never went to Egypt. That would have meant that Lot had never seen what was available and had been exposed to that in Egypt. So when he came back, they wouldn't have come back, right? There wouldn't have been that problem with all the livestock and herds. God could have blessed them and built Abram up in a different way, and they wouldn't have had to separate. Instead, Lot sees what he longed for because he left that in Egypt, and he turns and says, I'm going to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to go to that area at least. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. He headed that way because that reminded him of what there was in Egypt. Sometimes we do that too, right? We kind of pitch our tent towards the world because we see something out there that we think we would enjoy or we would like. You can't have it both ways. And we will see what happens to Lot later on because of his decision to move towards Sodom and Gomorrah and how that affected him in different steps and until he lived right in those cities, right amongst that filth. Basically, that's what it was. He moved into a city of filth because that's what he was looking for, is that fun and excitement and everything that the world offers that's packed full of sin. But anyhow, what I'm saying is some of the effects that sometimes we don't see long-term that might have taken place, quite possibly, or I can't say for sure, possibly because of Abram's decision, that affected Lot's decision. So you see the results of or consequences of sin on down the line. Have I ever messed up? Sure. And I pray that those times that I've messed up or made bad decisions, that those consequences aren't as far-reaching as Abram's decisions. But we need to consider that in our lives when we get out of fellowship with God or when we get involved with sin or don't follow God's will, that there are consequences, and sometimes they're farther reaching than we can ever imagine. Okay, so once Lot leaves, God appears to Abram again in verse 14. Says, yes, this is the land. Verse 15, for all the land which thou seest, I will give it to you. I will make your seed as the dust of the earth so that man cannot number it. Verse 16, arise and walk through the land in the length and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. So God reaffirms his promise to Abram, says, this is the land that I'm going to give to you. Walk through this land. Abram, verse 18, removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar. So we see Abram building an altar again, an altar so that he can worship God, so that those who are with him have a place to worship as well. excuse me. So we see this taking place. This place, the plain of Mamre, we'll see that mentioned again in verse 14. As we come to that, it's so named after an Amorite chieftain who had settled there earlier. And again, we'll see his name as we get into chapter 14. And we see there that he built another altar. A little note here, it's interesting to note in passing that all the places mentioned in these chapters, Shechem, Bethel, Sodom, Haran, Ur, and others, have been shown by modern archaeological excavations to have been real cities in existence in the time of Abram. Sometimes we see these, hear these names and think, well, yeah, okay, so they're mentioned. It's interesting to see that science is way behind scripture, isn't it? And archaeology and the study of the earth and all this stuff is way behind scripture. And finally, man catches up to the point where he says, oh yeah, we do see evidence of these cities in the past. We can confirm that scripture is, not that we need confirmation that scripture is true, but science finally confirms the truth of scripture. So we come to verse 14. What takes place here? Well, we're going to read through the first 12 verses. I hope I make it through here without mumbling, stumbling, or, well, you'll see here in a minute. Then once we get done through verse 12, we're going to go back and talk about it a little bit. and it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of the nation. See, I made it through those four names, and I'm not even close to done. Here we go. That these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shember, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. All these were joined together in the Vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him. And here we go, and smote the Rephaim in Ashtaroth, Karnaim, and the Zuzim, how do you like those names, in Ham, and the Emims in Shava Kerithaim, and the Horites in their Mount Seir, and Elparan, which is in the wilderness. And they returned and came to En-Mishpat, which is in Kadesh, and they smote all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites, and dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. And there went out the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the kings of Admah and the king of Zeboim and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar. And they joined battle with them in the Vale of Siddim, with Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and Tidal, the king of nations, and Amraphel, the king of Shinar, and Arioch, the king of Elasar, four kings with five. And in the Vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain, so that they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals or provisions and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son who dwelt in Sodom and his goods and departed. Excuse me, I need a drink of water. After all that. Okay, so are you a little confused?
No.
Okay, what's the picture here? This is what took place.
5 kings against 4.
There you go. The confederacy that we're told about here consisted of the kings of Shinar or Babylonia, Elsasser, the leading tribe in southern Babylonia, Elam, the original kingdom of Persia, Golem, translated nations, probably a tribe of northeastern Babylonia. At this time, of course, kingdoms were still small, probably not much more than cities or states. And again, this isn't a giant kingdoms that we're talking about, but smaller kingdoms, if you would. So smaller areas around. So that the invading armies were not comparable to maybe those that invade Palestine later. Nevertheless, they were fierce and cruel and could have well destroyed all the inhabitants. So what took place here is, according to our account here, the Confederacy had come earlier at some point into this region of Sodom and Gomorrah and this area and had put these people under tribute, or what's that another word for? Taxes, right? We're going to come into this area and you're going to pay taxes to us because we're bigger, stronger than you are, and we're going to force you to do this. So they were paying tribute to them, paying taxes to these other kings from other areas that had come in and forced them to do that. These included the 5 cities of the Jordanian plain and southern Dead Sea area: Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, and Zoar. This area is called the Vale of Siddim. That's why we see this mentioned a couple times, because that includes this entire area, which means fields. So they had been paying tribute for 12 years. What's it say? After the cities had been paying for tribute for 12 years, in the 13th year, they decided what?
We've had enough.
We've had enough. I'm done paying taxes. I'm not going to pay them anymore. And we're just finished with this.
Why don't we try that?
Yeah, there we go. We'll see what happens. So in the 13th year, they rebelled. Interesting little fact, this is the first mention of number 13 in Scripture. Not that it's any big deal. But so the result of this ill-considered rebellion against these other kings is the fact that Chedorlaomer, this leader of the group here, obviously didn't like the fact that he wasn't collecting taxes anymore, and decided he was going to invade this area again because of the fact that they rebelled against him. Big surprise, right? If you don't pay your taxes, something's going to happen. There's going to be some kind of result there. And this is what took place. So they decide to invade the area. And it talks about some other areas here. The invasion of the northeastern kings first crushed all the tribes north and east and then west of the Salt Sea. Interesting. Before it reached the 5 cities on the southern shores against which the invasion had been mounted in the first place. The possible purpose of the preliminary battles was no doubt to eliminate the possibility of an attack from the rear. So if they come in from the northeast, and they're coming into this area, they attack these little cities as they come across them before they get down south, possibly to increase their area of domain, possibly to eliminate the possibility of a rear attack from some of these cities. So if I come and invade your country and I attack these cities up here so that I don't have to worry about them coming against me later before I travel all the way down south to attack the cities that have rebelled. These other cities, I don't know if they had paid taxes or not, it doesn't say, but Anyhow, that's what it talks about as it talks about these other cities that aren't mentioned but are mentioned here. interesting here, verse 5, it says, Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came to attack and smote, and it says the Rephaim in Ashtaroth. This is an interesting word. We'll hear this several times as we continue on. Ashtaroth comes from the name of the moon goddess Astarte in Greek, equivalent to the Babylonian Ishtar and the Canaanite Ashtaroth, the goddess of sensual love whose worship was one of the sources of the gross immorality of the Canaanites. Interesting that this is mentioned here. In other words, we see the type of area that they invaded. It wasn't just Sodom and Gomorrah that were involved in filth. It was the entire area that was involved in this type of activity. After defeating the Rephaim, Chedorlaomer smote the Horites in Mount Seir. These were now known to have been the same as the Hurrians, well known to archaeologists as one of the leading tribes of the ancient Middle East. We see the connection with modern day. They possessed Mount Seir, which later became the country of the Edomites. The kings went on to El Paran in the southern wilderness, and then returned to Kadesh on the western side of the Salt Sea, where they smote the inhabitants of the region, who would later become the Amalekites. They also defeated a contingent of the Amorites, who probably were the dominant tribe in Canaan at this time. So thus, after all this, they came against Sodom and Gomorrah. So what happened? It says, verse 9, Chedorlaomer and the kings, entitled king nations with these other kings, 4 against 5, and the Vale of Siddim was filled with slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, which had come out in that battle, fled and fell there, in other words, hid there in these slime pits. And everybody else that remained fled to the mountains. So basically, the kings came in with their armies, defeated these individual or these different cities, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah basically ran away and hid. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the victuals or provisions and went their way. Basically, that's what they came to accomplish, right? We're going to take over. You're going to revolt against us. We're going to come back and take over your area here. The interesting thing, and they took Lot. Where was Lot last time we saw him?
Outside the city.
But he was close enough that he was affected by this. They gathered up Lot and all of his things as well. They took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. It's possible by this time that Lot had already moved into the city of Sodom, and that's why he was taken.
It seems like he was not content to just stay on the outskirts.
Mm-hmm.
He wanted to be in there.
Yep, and we'll see as we continue later on in Genesis that we get more information about Lot's travels and how he found his way into Sodom, which again reminded him of Egypt and the things that he'd left behind. So we come to verse 13. And then there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, the brother of Eshcol, the brother of Amner, and these were confederate with Abram. A couple of things in this verse. First off, it says, and there came one that had escaped. So apparently somebody had escaped from this invasion. knew that Abram was related to Lot and would want to hear the news. Maybe it was somebody that was employed by Lot or knew him specifically, knew of his relationship with Abram. He had escaped, made it to Abram to let him know what was going on, and told Abram the Hebrew.
First time.
Remember Genesis, I know we're into chapter 14 now, and we kind of think, well, yeah, as you get farther into Genesis, you know, there's not so many firsts anymore. But yes, there is first. This is the first mention of this Hebrew, the Hebrew Abram. I'm going to read this because I'm no historical scholar. Verse 13 contains the first mention of the name Hebrew, applying it to Abram specifically. Although its origin is uncertain, most scholars assume it is derived from the name Eber, the great-grandson of Shem, and a distant ancestor of Abram. The term Hebrew has been found in a number of archaeological tests from soon after the time of Abram, but does not seem to apply exclusively to the children of Israel. It is apparently used in such a way as to suggest simply any moving tribe, as of course Abram and his group was. Even so, it still might refer to descendants of Eber, since his son Joktan, remember some of these names we talked about before, seemed to have been ancestors of many tribes in Arabia, and Abram himself had many other nomadic descendants besides the Israelites. Either way, wherever the term come from, the term Hebrew is applied here to Abram, as applied here to Abram has also been translated by others, the man beyond the river Euphrates. Possibly both of these interpretations have a measure of truth in them. In any case, the first mention here is mainly to clearly distinguish Abram from other inhabitants of Canaan. That's where we come up with Hebrew here. Applied specifically to Abram, separating him from the other tribes within Canaan at the time. So this man comes to Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre. We talked about this. This is where he moved to, named that because of this individual, the Amorite, the brother of Eshcol, as we see here. Verse 14, and when Abram heard this, that his brother was taken captive, and again, his brother's son, he armed in his trained servants, born of his house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Again, an interesting fact we see here. Abram heard, he armed his, what? Trained servants, 318. So this gives us another picture, little insight into Abram and his, I don't know what you want to call him, his group at this time. He had 318 trained individuals to go out and do battle. So if you have 318 trained individuals, start thinking about, okay, those trained individuals probably have wives, children. You have people that are taking care of cattle that don't count these trained individuals necessarily. So Abraham's group is not just 10 or 15 people, okay? It's a substantial group of individuals that surrounds Abram. 318 individuals and pursued them into Dan. So they had followed these individuals, pursued them even into Dan. It says, and he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them and pursued them into Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And they brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people.
that life was pretty perilous for a man to feel that I have to train my servants to protect my loved ones, my possessions.
Mm-hmm.
There were no police.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Everybody had to provide for themselves.
Right.
That was quite a time to be alive and make it.
Right. Right. You have your group of whoever is with you, whatever your possessions are, whatever servants, employees, whatever it is that you have to protect, work for you, provide for your cattle or whatever it is. And then obviously you have to protect that, because other individuals, small groups here and there, they're always looking to increase what they've got.
Every man for himself.
Right. That's basically what it is. So it's, if you would, it's this tribe and this tribe and that tribe and that tribe and that tribe and that tribe, and they're all basically against each other, and you have to protect what you have, because that is the situation that they lived in. And again, had to have this many individuals to protect what God had provided him with. Yes.
So, I mean, I don't know. I know that in the New Testament it says that Lot was righteous.
Mm-hmm.
And I wonder if part of his motivation of moving into Sodom was just safety. I mean, if he's just got a small group, even though he picked to go to towards Sodom.
Right. Okay, I guess you could say that would be a possibility. And again, we don't know for sure, but I'm sure.
Lot is a mystery.
Yes, I'm sure.
I know it says in the New Testament he was a righteous man, but it's coming. He was a respected gentleman in the city. He sat at the gates. That's
right.
Where the leaders were. And
right.
You think, how can a righteous man who says he vexed his soul every day have been accepted by them unless he was a participant by them?
Yeah.
I've got problems with Lot.
Yeah.
I don't doubt God's word.
Right.
I don't have all the answers about
that. Yep. Yep. We see in Lot, I think, sometimes we have to consider how Lot lived and how many Christians live in the world. You may have accepted Christ as your Savior, you may be truly born again, but how much in the world do you live? How much do you vex your soul by things that you get involved in the world? Whether it's actually involved in the sinfulness of the world, or if it's just... it could just be owning more things, right? That's part of the world's philosophy, is we got to own more things. I need a bigger house, a better car, or this or that, or whatever it might be. And that becomes our God. You can be a righteous individual in your heart because you've been born again, but you vex your soul because you live in the world. And that's the example. I think that's somewhat the example we see in Lot. A man who was maybe believed in God, but didn't live according to the truth that was in him. Many Christians don't live like they should, right?
Right.
There you go. They live in the world and they vex their soul. They have no testimony for the Lord. Lot didn't either. But anyhow... We're going to come across a name in this next couple of verses. Melchizedek. Ever heard that name before?
Yep.
What's that all about? We'll talk about that next week. Lord bless you this morning. You're dismissed.